So, Lord, we just want to pray a blessing upon Steph as he comes to bring your word to us, and pray that you would give him the boldness to speak your word, and that you would speak clearly through him. I don't know if he gets nervous like I do, but take away any nerves if they are there, and just by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak through him, we pray, and we thank you for him. Amen.
Thank you very much, Chris. Yes, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. And it is exciting coming to talk to you today. When I was asked by Steve, someone asked me, and so long ago now. I did get a bit excited. Normally this sort of thing scares me, and it still does. But it is exciting because I really feel that in the life of the church, things have been happening. God seems to really be on the move in our church. He seems to be speaking to people and urging us to pray more and meet up more and encourage each other more. And it's really encouraging. Like, we had the 24-hour prayer a couple weeks back, and that was an amazing time just to be together. We had breakfast together, and the prayer was amazing as well. And so it really feels like God is stirring up in the church. And so today, that's pretty much what I'm going to talk about, is just like what I feel that God has been doing in the church and maybe what he's challenging us to do next as well. Because I don't think he wants us to stagnate at any point. He doesn't want us to stay still. But I think when God is in things, things really start to change. And it was quite a lucky coincidence, I guess, that Jeff was able to go and do this morning, because I think that's a perfect example of change, isn't it? Like, things don't have to always stay the same, and especially when God is involved in the situations and the different places that we find ourselves, things generally shouldn't stay the same. I've been reading a book recently called The 3-Mile-an-Hour God. I don't know if you've heard of it, but it's by an author called Kosuke Koyama. He's a Japanese theologian. And in it, he describes a moment when he was in the fjordlands of New Zealand. So this area where there's kind of the sea or the rivers going through with these huge, great big cliffs either side of the water. And these cliffs make even the biggest objects look tiny, like cruise ships can pass through, and they look absolutely minuscule compared to these massive mountains either side. And this event got Koyama thinking a little bit about just how small we are as humans. Like, we are tiny little objects. We're a blink of the eye in the kind of grand scheme of things, really. And to demonstrate this, he took the age of the Earth, which is about 4.5 billion years, and he used 1 kilometer to represent 4.5 billion years. And then he said that if 1 kilometer was the life of the Earth, then a human life would be about 0.01 millimeter. It is a tiny, insignificant amount of distance compared to a kilometer. But he goes on to suggest that actually that 0.01 millimeter of our lives, that can be the most significant, the brightest 0.01 millimeter that can actually outshine the rest of the kilometer. And I think this is because we are made in the image of God. So this idea of the image of God is quite important to my message today. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time explaining it, because it will make sense as I go on. But yeah, Koyama says 4.5 billion years is a long time, but the Earth does not know it. We may have lived maybe 20 or 50 or 100 years, but we know almost every moment of that time. And that is just one of the incredible proofs that actually there is something special about our creation. There is something special about how God has designed us. And I guess the reason we can outshine the rest of that kilometer when we're just a 0.01 millimeter is because actually we're reflecting an eternal God. And what is 4.5 billion compared to eternity? It's absolutely nothing. It's literally nothing. So we are made in the image of God. And in Genesis, God says that. That means that in some ways, we are very much like God. Koyama suggests that like our mental capacity, just to be able to know that we've been around for 20 years, for 50 years, for 100 years, just to the fact that we know that, that is proof that we're like him. We're like a living God who can think and has conscience. I think we also, that our capacity to be able to imagine and create things, that is just a reflection of the creator in whose image we're made, because we can create because God made us in his image and he is creator. We have an incredible capacity to be generous to people, and that is because we're made in his image and he is generous. We have an incredible capacity to love people, and that is because we are made in his image and he is love. Now that's a bit of a kind of abstract concept, I suppose, but I want to kind of bring it down to real life. Because so often, as I was saying, we have an incredible capacity for these things, but so often we fall short, don't we? So often we don't actually live up to that capacity that God has put in us. I found Jeff's illustration last week about the taxi driver. He was driving around and he had an old woman in the taxi with him, and the old woman was wanting him to go to all these different places, and so he stopped the meter just to, I guess, show love to this old lady. And Jeff made the point at the end of that story that actually that kind of story warms our heart, because we so often realize that we're not like that taxi driver and we want to be like that taxi driver. You see, the image of God that we've been made in has been distorted and twisted. We so often don't show that capacity of love that God has put in us. And for example, like that God-given image to be able to create and imagine things, that has been twisted and distorted. Because, you see, we still have an incredible capacity to imagine new things and create new things, but we use that imagination to imagine and create bombs that can flatten into our cities. Or we use that imagination to contrive new ways to extort the most vulnerable people of society. You see how our image has been twisted and distorted by a thing that I guess Christians called sin. That is sin in our lives, is a distortion of how God has actually made us. Another implication to being made in the image of God is that actually we are all equal. We have been made in the image of the same thing. So actually not any one of us are higher or lower than anybody else, no matter what kind of nationality or language you speak, beliefs you have. Whether you believe there's a God or don't believe there's a God, actually I believe that we're still made in his image, and so we're equal. But even that has come under attack, and people would see others as being made less than the image of God, or being made less than how they have been made. I think this is a great injustice. And so, as I was saying, we see that the way this image in us has been twisted and distorted. I think coming back to the taxi driver illustration that Jeff used last week, it creates a frustration in us. Because we see where we want to be, and we see where we actually are, and we see there's a gap, there's a big distance between us and where we'd like to be. It makes us feel inadequate, because we can see actually all the ways that we fail and all the ways that we are lacking. I think often there's a longing and a yearning, isn't there, to make yourself a better person, make the world a better place. And so we often look around and we look for hope. We look for signs that actually this place is getting better, the world is getting better, that I'm improving as a person. But so many people hope in abstract things and things that aren't really there. And I think that when we look and long for being a better person or a better world to live in, if we don't actually have a faith in God who promises these things, and it's just a fanciful dream. You see, there's no actual reality behind what we're hoping for. Because without God, God is the foundation of the hope that we have, isn't it? If we don't hope and actually trust him to bring us from where we are right now to where we want to be, then it's just a dream and nothing's going to come of it. And so I think this is where we come to the verse I'm going to be looking at today, which is Romans chapter 8, verse 19 to 25. Romans 8 is an amazing chapter. So if you have time in the week, go through it slowly and just, yeah, read it for yourself because it is amazing. But this is something that really struck me. And it says this, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently." So that is, that passage is describing this distance between where we are and where we see we want to be, where we see the world is and where we see the world should be. That's what the passage is saying, where it says, for creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And so, as I was saying, there's this deep hope and longing and yearning for things to be better, for things to be back how they should be. And so we wait, as it says in verse 21, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. That creation itself will be liberated from its bondage. We don't want to be stuck with how things are anymore. Actually, there are better things. God has promised us a better future. We don't want things to stay the way they are because they're not meant to be the way they are. As I was saying, things have been twisted and distorted and broken, and things shouldn't be that way. God created creation to actually work together, to love each other, to love him. And that has broken down, and so we wait in eager expectation for things to change. And when things change, this brings glory to God, because things only change when God is in them. And so things change when God's love is shown. Things change when God's healing is brought into a situation. Things change when his freedom frees us to actually live differently to the way things are right now. That shows his character. That shows who he is, because he is love. And so when we show his love in a situation, that glorifies him. And so we have a part to play as image bearers of God. At being made in his image, we have a part to play, because we are meant to reveal who God is wherever we find ourselves. That is what we were made for. That is our fundamental purpose in life, is to reveal God in whatever situation we find ourselves in. But, as I was saying, we need God's help in this, because our image was distorted and twisted. There's that gap between where we are and where we should be. And God, in his grace, has given us the freedom, has given us the opportunity to actually to move from here where we are, to move to where we should be, to move where he wants us to be. He has given us the opportunity to reveal who he is by his spirit living in us. Because when we become Christians, we believe that two things happen. Number one, that God's spirit comes in us. Jesus' spirit enters us and fills us up and gives us life. And the second thing is that we are adopted as God's children. And so he, when we become Christians, he then restores this image to us, this image that we can then use to reveal who he is in the situations we find ourselves in. In 1 Corinthians 3, 17 to 18, it says this. Oh, that is not the right verse. Oh, well, I will read it. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I just said that when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes in us. And so where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and the Spirit is in us, and so there is freedom for us. Do you follow my logic? Okay, so there is freedom for us to move from where we are to where we want to be. There is freedom for us to change the way we live and to live how God wants us to live. There is freedom for us to change the hatred that sometimes is in our lives and the hurt that's in our lives. There is freedom to transform that into the love and healing that God gives us. And then it says at the end there that we all who with unveiled faces are being transformed into his image. So we have freedom to be transformed into the image of God, to reveal who he is again. Does that all make sense? Because I think this is fundamental to being a Christian. This is fundamental to what it means to be church. Because actually we are called to reveal who God is. And that can only happen when the Holy Spirit is in us. That can only happen when the Holy Spirit sets us free from the way things are in our life. Because there's this power that we as Christians called sin that has a hold over our lives and tries to keep us in check. But when the Spirit, when Holy Spirit comes and lives in us when we become Christians, that sets us free from the power of sin to reveal who God is. That sets us free and to be transformed into the image of God. And so this is my hope for all of us as Christians. This is my hope for myself. This is my hope for the church here in Faversham. This is my hope for the global church as well, that we will continue to be transformed, to be more and more like God. That actually, as we are transformed to be more and more like God, we will then bring that change that happens in us into society, into Faversham, into our families, into our friendship groups. Yeah, it starts with us. It starts with the Holy Spirit freeing us from sin, freeing us from the things that have held us down, held us as we have been for so long. It starts with the Spirit inside of us, transforming us, freeing us to then go into our friendship groups, to go into our families, to go into our societies and create change there. And that can only happen through the Holy Spirit living in us. There's this great verse in Ephesians 1, which I recently discovered, and I was blown away by it because it says this. Paul is the guy who writes this, and he says, I pray at the start of this, and then I'll skip some bits out. But he says, I pray his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, so he's praying for God's power to be in us. He's praying for God's incomparably great power to be in us. That power is the same as the mighty strength exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So Paul is praying that this same power that God exerted to raise Jesus from the dead is living in us. Now, if we have a power that can literally raise someone from dead to being alive, I think we have the power to actually change our lives, to be transformed, don't we? You see, there are things that hold us and things that keep us living the same ways that we've been living for such a long time, and ultimately that ends in death. Like, death is the great equalizer. death is the thing that keeps everything the same, doesn't it? Once you die, there's no changing that. But actually, Jesus paints a different picture. God paints a different picture that actually there is something beyond death. He has a power that has overcome death, and that same power is now living in us when we become Christians. And that's an incredible thing to try and get your head around. And it does take some getting your head around because it's crazy. And it sounds too good to be true. But this is the way that, as I was saying with the 0.01 millimeters, this is the way that we make that 0.01 millimeter of our life actually shine out brighter than everything that has gone before us, than the 4.5 billion years that have gone before us. This is how we make our lives actually so significant, so important in the life of creation, in the whole kind of spectrum of eternity. This is how we make that 0.01 millimeter count, by having God shine through us, through his Holy Spirit, by being transformed into his image. And as that the end of that Romans passage says, I hope for this because actually I often don't see it. You see, it says, for in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently. You see, there's signs, there's glimpses here and there that actually we are being transformed, that God is moving in our midst. And that's why I'm finding it so exciting in the church at the moment, because there are signs and glimpses that God is doing special stuff. But it's not happening in its fullness, is it? Not everything is exactly how it should be, how God would like it to be. It's not all happening in its fullness. And so I hope and I wait patiently because I don't already have the fullness of that transformation. I don't already have the goal, do I? I don't already have what we would be aiming for. And so I hope and I wait patiently. And this is why I think we need to really challenge ourselves. As we look at ourselves, we need to challenge ourselves to actually commit to really pressing in on God and asking him, taking hold of him and asking him, Lord, come and transform me. Come and transform our church. Come and transform my families, my friendship groups. There's that story in Genesis where Jacob is wrestling with God. It's a bizarre scene, but basically, like, Jacob's in the middle of nowhere, and then God turns up as a strange man / angel. They have a fight, and I don't know what happens, but basically, I just have this image of, like, Jacob holding on to God as God's, like, trying to walk away, you know, when, like, little children grab onto your legs, and then they won't let go. I have that image of Jacob just grabbing onto God and saying, don't let go, don't leave me. I won't let you leave until you bless me. And actually, I think it's the same for us. We need to have that wrestle almost with God, and we need to grab hold of him and say, I'm not going to let go, God. I'm not going to let go of you until you pour out this blessing into my life, until you pour out this transformation from how things are right now to how things should be, how you want them to be. That is my prayer, that actually we would all, me and Chris and all of you and Jeff, that we would all grab hold of God and ask him and not let go until he gives it to us, to pour out that transformation in our own lives, to cause, maybe you've struggled through life. Maybe there's been a lot of hurt in your life and that has stopped you from actually being transformed by God. And so my prayer for you is to hold on to God, and to not let go until you see that he is transforming your life by the Holy Spirit. That is my prayer for the church. And just as I said at the start, like, the 24-hour prayer was a great start to the month. It was amazing seeking God for a whole 24 hours and to know that there were people in this room praying in, like, the dead of night. That was an incredible experience to be a part of. But we can't keep that kind of determination to seek God just to a 24-hour period. We can't just keep it to Sunday mornings. We can't say, oh, I'm gonna be determined to seek God and seek his transformation in my life on Sunday morning from 10:30 to 12. You see, that's not determination. Determination happens when actually, maybe like at midnight, and you've got a phone call from someone and something's gone wrong and all the rest of it. And even then you're like, actually, even in this situation, I'm gonna seek God. I'm gonna ask him to transform my life, to transform my friendship groups, to transform the society I live in. And that's what I kind of encourage you to take away, is just grab hold of God. Ask him for that transformation in your life, that you can be made in his image, that you can reflect who he is in your life. And that, just as Jeff was saying last week, it starts with us, and then it goes out. So start it with yourself. Ask God to transform you. And then as he begins to do that, ask him to start transforming your society. Ask him to start transforming the politics. Ask him to start transforming global warming and your friendship groups and family. Whatever scale of prayer you pray, pray it, and don't stop praying it, because actually we have trust that God is in this, that God is more powerful than the things that hold it the same. God is more powerful than death that tries to keep everything the same. And God wants to move it forward. God wants to change things and transform things. So that is what I'd beg for all of us to do. And so let me pray. Yeah, Father God, I thank you so much that you're more powerful than those things in the world that want to keep it the same. You're more powerful than poverty that never seems to change. You're more powerful than the suffering that never seems to change. Lord God, I truly believe that you are more powerful than those things. And Lord, I pray that wherever we find ourselves this morning, whether we find ourselves in a good place or a really, really miserable state, Lord, I pray that you'll bring your transformation, your hope into those situations, into our lives. And yet, Father God, just come and change us. Come and change the church. Come and change Faversham, I pray. Amen. So now I think we're going to go into just a bit of time of prayer and reflection. Chris is just going to play the tune of our last song, In Christ Alone. And as Chris is playing that, perhaps you haven't ever invited the Holy Spirit into your life. Perhaps you haven't actually invited God to come and transform you. And if that is what you want, I'd encourage you to just pray and ask God, maybe in your head or in a quiet whisper, or get someone that you know and trust and ask them to pray with you, and ask them ask Jesus to come and transform your life. Or maybe there are some of us also who have been Christians for a long time but need a bit of a oomph and need God to come and kickstart us again. And if that's you, then I'd ask you to grab someone that you trust. Pray with them. Ask them to pray for you. Chris.